Let's take your Bibles tonight and go to Hebrews. Hebrews, amen. We haven't been able to stick it out here very long, amen. We've had lots of folks visiting with us and preaching for us and all kinds of things happening. And so back to our Bible study tonight, amen. Hebrews chapter 11. Back to the prepositions. Amen. By faith. You say, how do you know that? Mrs. Harvey taught it to me in English. Amen. Anything an angel can do to a cloud is a preposition. Amen. That's how I remember it. Amen. And she just would always say that in class and try to help remind us. But it's helpful to understand and just to get some parts of the English language and understand that the preposition is a functional word. It couples to a noun to show a little bit of action, that something's about to happen. And then all of a sudden, in most cases, and in most of the cases that we're going to find in Hebrews chapter 11, it's going to couple together to make a prepositional phrase that shows what God's doing and how people could believe in what God said or what God was going to do. And for all of us, you know, most of the Christian life is blips of prepositional phrases. By faith, through faith. You're standing in a building today that was done by faith. Amen. By God's people. Through faith. Amen. We continue in this place tonight. I want you to see in Hebrews chapter 11, we've started some of the first verses, some of the key verses at the beginning of the chapter of what faith is. And it's impossible to please God without faith there in chapter 11 and verse number 6. In verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I want you to see tonight, and again, we're going to hit some things and really not get too far because it's just that good. But by faith, Noah, and it's going to connect and it's trying to help us. We call this the hall of faith or the hall of fame for the Christian life for a lot of these things. And so Noah is somebody that we all completely kind of understand that he's somebody who, again, there's a transitional period of a time period in the life of man where sin had become exceedingly great upon the earth. By the way, we live in a time period that's like the days of Noah. Jesus is about to come back, and he's going to come back in a time when sin is exceedingly grateful on the earth. That man's thoughts, the thoughts of his heart, are evil continually. We live in that age. We live in an age where we are dominated, and the devil owns our thought life. And the reason that he does that is because God gave us a book to meditate upon. And if you never get in it, you can't meditate in it. You can't meditate on it. It's never going to get in us and through us and affect us. We think that this book, being saved, is enough. Getting saved is the starting blocks of faith. Noah comes to a place in his life that he takes the very words of Almighty God, and it's things that have never been seen on planet Earth before. Up to the time of Noah's life, it had never rained upon the earth, and God said, I need you to build a large boat. We're going to call it an ark, because that's what the Bible calls it. And it was made out of gopher wood, right? Gopher wood, all right? And for all of us, you say, well, what's gopher wood? I don't know. When we get to heaven, we can ask God what it is, all right? But it floated, amen. So, amen. I think sometimes we miss the fact that some of the highest points of the scripture when we get to the place where we understand that Noah was a man just like you or I. Noah's a man that had to take God at his word. He had to believe it by faith. He, like we, being warned of God. Do you know that every man that sits under the preaching, gets a track, is warned that there's a hell to turn away from? During the age that he lived in, it wasn't a spiritual place that was going to happen after death, but a true death that was coming upon the entire world because of a flood that God was going to bring in and judge man. There was something coming ahead. God always deals in eternal things and the future, and the Bible is something that constantly reminds us and tells us of future events that can be avoided or can reward us if we simply obey God. But we often don't see it that way. We see it as a rule book that has to keep us in line. It's a stick that beats us up because we want to do it our way instead of God's way. When God is trying to warn us that our way is taking us to a place that it took the world way back when he flooded it. That the way of man leads to death. When man left to himself, it's not a little spark that if you just fan it just right, it's going to bloom and turn into a bright light. Fire, by the way, that's a terrible example because fire is never satisfied, just like your flesh. You fan the little flame that's inside of you and it will burst into a fire that can never be quenched. It'll get out of control and you can't rein it in. You say, I don't believe that. Well, just take the thing you just said that with, your little tiny tongue. The Bible says it's unruly. Fire of hell can't be tamed. What does the Bible tell us to do with it? Amen. For all of us, we got to do exactly what the Bible. We're warned. Can I just tell you, young people, you're warned. Your tongue is a problem. Stick a bridle in your mouth. Tame it. All right? Let the Bible work inside of you. You say, preacher, why are you saying that? Because he says, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Can I tell you what God saw and told us about when he was in his earthly ministry that you've never seen? Is hell. Jesus in Luke chapter 16 looked down into hell and could see the rich man there and told us about it. Beyond that, the Bible is going to, not just the holding cell that is hell, but the eternal resting place of hell and all of those that reject Jesus Christ and his salvation in the lake of fire, the second death. For all of us, the Bible warns us of what is to come. And if we're not careful, we won't take the warning. By the way, if we're not careful, we won't share the warning with others. People we care about that have never heard that there is a place. Listen, not only did Noah build a boat, but he became a preacher of righteousness that told everybody that the rain was coming, and if you don't get on this boat, you're going to die. You say, well, that's just fanatical. No, we call it fundamentalism. You say, preacher, why? Because again, the fundamental truth. He didn't see it. By the way, go back to verse number 1 and see what faith truly is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God warned him of things that were what? Not seen yet. Do you know oftentimes God warns and gives us directions of things that have not taken place? Do you know what the world has never seen? The world has never seen the Antichrist take over the entire world, but this book warns us it's going to happen. And that if we don't accept Jesus Christ and get out during the grace age, when he comes to rapture his church, that you're going into a great tribulation. You know what the world hasn't seen yet? The great wrath or tribulation of God poured out upon the earth. All the world is known is mercy. You know, Sunday I preached on the mercies that are new every morning. Do you know what happens when God takes his spirit away from this place? He doesn't call it the time of Jacob's trouble for nothing. Now, I don't know if you know the history of Israel, but it all sounds like the time of Jacob's troubles. It all is not a good, like, I mean, there's a couple period times that they did really, really good and ruled most of the known earth. But outside of that, it's just trouble. But they ain't had no trouble yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. The Antichrist is going to make it his life's goal to end Israel. To destroy it and set himself up as God. The Bible warns us of these things, and Noah being warned of something that nobody had ever seen in the middle of nowhere. All right? Everybody thinks we got good seafood in Central Florida. Now, we got a lot of lakes, but you ain't fishing in the ocean here. All right? You ain't catching no crabs here. You got to drive some way to get to the Gulf of America or the Atlantic Ocean to get them things. I'm just going to tell you, sometimes people think, you know, all geographic. I'm just telling you, it'd be like building a great big barge right up here on this high sand hill called Haines City and expecting it to rain hard enough to take it up off the ground. Listen, I'm going to tell you, if we decided to build us an ark here in Haines City, everybody would think us crazy, that we could sail it to the ocean from here, or that the water, listen, even though, now tell me this makes any sense, all the folks that believe in evolution and tell us that millions and millions of years ago, all this was underwater, and then the ones that tell us that the icebergs are melting at a super high rate and that the water's going to rise so high that we're all going to die, they'd all laugh us to scorn if we built a boat to try to prevent ourselves from drowning. Because they don't believe what they say. But you know, by faith, we can believe God and His Word, and Noah did. Things that he had never seen, he was moved with fear. Do you know what moved that move with fear? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of understanding. That isn't scared to death. It's a reverential fear of what God says is to come. You know, if you read His Word, you don't got to be scared of God. You got to be scared of what God said is coming. You know, when I heard about hell, I was moved with fear. Not of God, because God loved me enough to send His Son to die on Calvary and pay my sin debt. I wasn't scared of Him. He loved me and sent His Son to die for me to redeem me back. I was scared of what was coming if I didn't do what God told me to do. Noah did what God, he obeyed God. Look at what it says. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Do you know when you do God's will in His work, His way, it doesn't just save you. It has a good chance of saving your whole house. When you believe God and you change everything because you believe God is real and God's Word is, you can take it to the bank and you live that way, your family will see that. Listen, they'll see your what? What did they see in Noah? His faith. They didn't hear God's words. They had to hear it secondhand from what God said. And by the way, I'll just put this down. I know you college students are required to take some notes now, so just take this down, all right? Faith in God will drive you to build something. Faith in God and fear of Him will drive you to build something in this life. Build what? Whatever God tells you. For Noah, it was an ark. Jesus came and built us a church. You say, what's it doing tonight? It's sheltering us in the midst of this storm. Not the walls. It would if it was storming out tonight. Church isn't a building. It's the fellowship of the believers that are in this place. Do we draw strength because we were in this building tonight? No, we draw strength because we gathered together in His name. That the Spirit of God was with us and Jesus was in the midst of us. Draw strength because we got together and we read His Word. You know what gave Noah strength? God's Word. Gave him strength to build. And listen, this wasn't a small build. You know, this wasn't a small build. This wasn't one of them tiny houses that they put on wheels. All right, this was something that God had to come through. Look, it says, to the saving of his house, by the which, you know that by that was by faith? This is something we all miss. The same preposition is used again, and it's going to talk about by faith, Noah believed and was saved. And by the same preposition and action that he took by faith, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I've got to pick up speed tonight, but I want to give you a couple of things that you ought to take home and read through this for yourself, make some notes. But number one, I want you to pick up out of this tonight, not only that by faith we ought to build some things, but I want you to see that he, listen, this condemning of the world, Noah didn't condemn the world, but his preaching did. He just echoed what God said and what God told him to do, and he just kept building, and God did what God said he would do. And not even in that way, can I just say it like this? God was faithful to Noah, and he was faithful to the people who disobeyed him as well. God said a flood was coming, and if you get on the boat, you'll be saved, and if you don't, you'll die. And God was faithful to the people in the boat, and he was faithful to the people out of the boat. When you realize that, you'll realize that God is just in everything that he does. Every person that rejects God, God is not out to get them. God is going to be faithful, and he is going to be true to his word. You say, preacher, why are you saying that? I'm saying that because he became heir. Heir is going to happen. Inheritance is going to be said over the next few verses, not only for Noah, but for Abraham. It's going to go through the sequence of, again, what does it say in verse number 6? But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and here's the other key part, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you know when you get born again into God's family, you believe him by faith, you become heirs, not of the same promise that Abraham has, but you are heirs together with Christ in this church age. These are going to be heirs of a covenant promise made to Abraham, but they also have a claim to Christ as well, don't they? To the seed of Abraham. And for all of us, we need to understand that, but we are joint heirs together with Christ. Sometimes we miss, we think of all the things. When we want to talk about he's a rewarder, we want all the rewards down here. If we can't see them and we can't add them up, if we can't put them in our bank account, they aren't really rewards, are they? Is that true? That's not true. Amen. We're going to cross the swelling tide and there are going to be crowns. When it talks of Jesus and his return at the Battle of Armageddon, it says that he comes in the sword out of his mouth wearing many crowns. Amen. Where's he going to get them from? Well, he deserves every one of them. But there ain't a whole lot you and I can give to him when we cross the swelling tide except for the things that he gives us. There are crowns that can be earned in this life, and there are some of them I don't necessarily want to earn. The martyr's crown is one of them. But I hope I'll be faithful if that's what God asked me to do, if that's what's asked of me. There are crowns to be able to be earned in this church age according to the scripture and then be laid and cast at his feet. By the way, I said something to the book. We're teaching the book of Revelation in the college. Don't forget. You know, sometimes we think Jesus is the only one wearing crowns in heaven. I mean, again, it's clear that we're going to cast him at his feet, but it talks about in that throne room of heaven, there's 24 elders. The Bible uses 4 and 20 elders, and they all got chairs in that throne room. And by the way, all of them sitting on those thrones have crowns. See, where'd they get them? Well, I think they got them from Jesus. Hey, I'm just going to tell you, for all of us, we've got to come to the place that we believe that he's not only a faithful God, but he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I don't know about you, but then we follow Abel, okay? Enoch walked with him, and now we've got people who had to diligently seek after God. A great flood happens, and he says he became the heir. Singular. It's the only time you're going to see that. Why is that? Because everybody that came after Noah was his heir. But he became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. There's a reward from God for having faith and walking with him. Read on in Abraham with me tonight. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should not after receive, he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. Now, I don't know about faith for you, but listen, God sent him out, and he didn't know where he was going. Not only, see, we talk about faith and we describe it as walking out on a limb so far that we can't see the limb anymore. That gives us an idea that faith is a straight line. Can I tell you, it ain't always that simple. And I would say this, Abraham in the scripture never wandered. He followed the direction of God. For all of us, Abraham, he says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, you might want to underline that, to go out into a place. God gave him direction. See, a place. He pointed to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. See that heir? Inheritance. Now, by the way, again, every promise made to Abraham isn't the church's and the Christian's promise. It's made to the Jews and Abraham. Don't miss that. There's a lot of people that believe in replacement theology and think the church has replaced the Jew, and that is false. God has, listen, God in this age, this is the church age, but when it's over, God is going to reinstitute. There's blindness. There's a veil over their eyes right now, according to the scripture. God's going to remove that veil, and he's going to begin his work with Israel again. Listen, a Jew can be saved just like you or me if they bow their head and their heart and put their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, just like you and I do. But right now, they can't see him. Why? Because they're bound in the Old Testament. They're bound in a veil of the Old Testament, not believing in the new, but one day they'll see a white horse coming out of heaven. And the rider that sits thereon has a vesture that's been dipped in blood. And that rider will have holes in his hands and his feet, and they'll cry out to him that he is the Messiah. And when he gets close, they'll say, "Who put those wounds on you?" And he'll say, "I was wounded in the house of my friends." And listen, I'm going to tell you, that's going to be one of the happiest days of their life. Romans chapter 6 says every Jew will be saved on that day. If they aren't already accepting who he is, they'll all be saved that day. But I guarantee you, all of those that are saved that day, don't you think there's going to be a cut in their heart that moment to realize that they crucified the very Son of God who came and died for them and gave his life to pay for their sin debt? He says, he goes on, he says, Abraham's by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. The key to faith is always obedience. College students, write that down. The key to faith is always obedience. Every father wants his children to obey. Every teacher wants their student to obey. I read Psalm chapter 40 while we were in the Village Bible study today. And very clearly in that study, it says that God, he does not delight in sacrifice and burnt offerings and sin offerings. God's ultimate desire has always been obedience. God never desired the blood of a lamb. It just was the best picture he could get of his Son, Jesus Christ. The blood of a lamb never atoned for anything. It was the obedience of bringing that lamb and doing exactly what God said. It wasn't the blood of the lamb. The blood had no power. It was just an earthly lamb. Burnt offerings, the sweet-smelling savor that came up into the nostrils of God was never that of a burnt sacrifice. It was the sacrifice of obedience, of doing exactly what God said, exactly God's way. You think it's any different? God doesn't just smell. Listen, in this church age, when we live according to his word, there's a sweet-smelling savor of obedience from God. Not because we have to, because we've been set free from bondage. We have liberty. Nobody's going to twist your arm and make you. But God loves you enough and wants you to be obedient, wants you to follow his word, wants you to be wise enough to avoid the things that he says are coming. He says that he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whether he went. He did not know where he was headed, but he knew God sent him there. Can I just, listen, faith in God can be trusted. Listen, faith in God's direction can be trusted. Do you know that God, listen, faith in God will help you build some things. Faith in God will take you places. Write it down, students. Faith in God will take you places, even when you don't know where you're going. Faith in God will take you places, even though you don't know where you're going. You say, that sounds like I'm wandering around. No. When God sends you in a place, even though you don't know what that place is, God knows exactly where you are. God knows exactly why you're there. I've said it over and over again. When I set out to come to this place, I had no idea what Haines City was. I didn't know where it was. I didn't know if they made underwear here. I had no idea why it was called what it was or what this place was. I just set out. It's the same way as if God said, you're going to go to Parsonsburg. You don't know what Parsonsburg is. You don't know who came. You may know that they were founded by Parsons. Hey, can I just tell you, for all of us, God sent Abraham out into a place that he had never been before. Do you know what God often asks us to do? To go someplace that he's already been. To do something that he wants done. And we can trust him by faith to do it. Sometimes it's not popular. Sometimes it's not always something. It's hard for the Christian to dream of something that they've never seen. It's hard for the Christian to dream about a place that they have never been. But when God puts it in your heart to be obedient to his will, you can go to a place you've never seen and do what God's asked you to do by faith. Abraham did. By the way, look at how he acted while he was there. We got about 5 minutes. I want to push here. He says, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. The sojourn there, it just means that he was like a pilgrim, a stranger in the land. It means that he never became a citizen of the place that God sent him. Okay? But guess what? He's going to be a citizen of that country one day. Can you imagine? Listen, I don't have time to make this point, but I want to put it in your head anyway, so I'll make it quick. Do you know that God always said that that was going to be their land? And the Jew and everybody is fighting over whose land it is all the way to this day. Can I tell you whose land it is? Abraham's. You know why? God said so. God already gave it to him. But he sojourned there. And the people sojourned there for many generations until finally, what? Do you think finally this is going to be the last stop? Listen, Antichrist isn't going to let them call it all his or theirs. Even though they've been granted it right now, there's a ton of nations that don't recognize that they're even a country. Even to this day. You say, preacher, what are you trying to get at? I'm telling you, one day, it's going to be a millennial kingdom. And there's only going, after Armageddon, there's only going to be a couple, 12 nations left. And every one of them will bow the knee to King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they will all agree exactly who that land is and who owns it and who will own it for eternity. Because he won't just rule that place. He'll rule their places too. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I'm telling you that he sojourned in the land of promise. It was promised to him as in a strange country dwelling in tabernacles. That means he didn't drive his stakes too deep because he was a pilgrim. And if God said go again, he'd keep going. Oftentimes we want to dig in, drive stakes as deep as we can. By the way, I want you to see this. He drove stakes enough to protect his family. Enough to give something to the next generation because it talks about it. Look at what it says. He says, he dwelling in tabernacles with who? Isaac and Jacob. Two more generations. The heirs with him of the same promise. Do you know that the blessings of God can be passed on to generations? I can't give them to my kids. God doesn't have any grandchildren. They got it. Listen, they can be heirs of the same promise by believing in the same Jesus that I put my faith in, just like you can be tonight. But for all of us, we've got to come to the place where we realize that we don't have to sacrifice our family. We can take them with us wherever God sends us. We can drive stakes wherever it is, and we can raise them there to the glory of God. If God says sojourn in this place, you sojourn in that place. And you've raised your family to the glory of God. You don't have to raise them where everybody ever came up, where you're from and what you're doing. Listen, because it isn't about a piece of land. It's about the glory of God. It's about serving God. You say, preacher, why are you getting after this? Because I think sometimes we get an earthly mentality and there's only one way to do it. And I agree with you, but the only way to do it right is God's way. And we miss it. We want to do it our way or the way we were raised or the what we think is right. How about if we line up with God's book and do it by faith, according to his word, trusting God that everything that he said will happen just like he said it would. He goes on and he says here, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I got 1 minute left. All right, turn to Revelation with me in chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. That city that he's talking about is the city that is to come. If you're not careful, you'll think about it as Jerusalem. He is talking about heaven, and many writers and commentators will say he's talking about heaven. He's not talking about that heavenly city. He's talking about a heavenly city that'll show up in the place that Abraham was promised. A city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I want you to see that we've talked through this. We've talked about it. Pastor Carter's talked through the book of Revelation. In Revelation, if you'll look at it with me, I want you to see that. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 12, the church in Philadelphia is a church without rebuke, has very little strength. The church of Laodicea is the age that we currently live in. We see all these seven churches that were seven literal churches, but they also pictured seven church ages that would come. But those seven church ages that typify the age, which the current age we live in, is Laodicea, but we don't have to be a Laodicean church. 2026, we can continue to be a Philadelphian church with an open door of salvation to everyone around, to work and to love God and to do. And he gives us a promise, and I just believe God's word. Look at what it says in chapter 3 in verse number 12. He says this at the end of all the instruction that he's given the church there, and no rebuke. He says in verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. You say, preacher, why'd you take us there? Because there's some things that God tells us in his book that we ought to realize that there's some things coming in the future for us too. There's some things, just like he told Noah, that would come. There's things still coming. Jesus is still coming again in 2026. I believe he could come tonight. He could come tomorrow. Sometimes we get so far off, and if you're like I am, you got raised in a church that preached that Jesus could come again over and over again. And you think, well, why hadn't he come? Don't you think that every day that it didn't rain, Noah looked up and wondered, is it true? Is it going to happen just like God said? No, I put too much in this. I put too much sweat and blood and tears, and I've trusted God, and I'm not going to stop today just because I haven't felt any rain yet. I'll nail the next nail. Cut the next board, boys. Get the animals and get them on the boat. And when everything was done, and according to God's word, the rain fell and the door was shut and the flood came and lives were lost. And for God's church in 2026, I want to remind you tonight that God is the same God he's always been. He is still good on his word. He still says he's coming again. He still says that he's going to rapture his church out. And everything according to the scripture that needs to be fulfilled has been fulfilled. And he's coming again. Say, tonight, you better be ready for it. You better believe it just like he said it. The problem is we get laxed. What if Noah got laxed and didn't keep building? What if Noah got lax and didn't think it was going to happen? His family wouldn't have been saved. Do you know what happens to the Christian? We get lax and all of a sudden our kids don't think we believe what we preach. We get laxed on our standards and what we do and how we live and our work ethic for the Lord. And everyone that suffers are the people who are watching our testimony of what we believe and we preach. And we wonder why they laugh when we say, listen, God is still real. God still works. God still can. God still will. If there ever was an age for us to be faithful and to live by faith, it's this age. We don't live. This promise was made to a Philadelphian church. And I can tell you, if there ever was an age we ought to be faithful, it would be a Philadelphian church in a Laodicean church age. In the evil day. You think Noah's church? Listen, Noah's church, it wasn't a big one. Just him and his family. But he preached just like he had thousands. And sometimes people came in just to mock him. Sometimes they came in to just see if he was still preaching that it was going to rain. I mean, listen, I don't know. You preach for 100 years and see what happens. Preacher, do you have any mockers over the years? Amen. I'm just going to tell you, if you don't, listen, you got to stay the course. Listen, in 2026, I want to encourage you, church. Let's live a year by faith. That God's coming again. Let's work till the end of January, like January's all we got. Let's leave nothing left behind for the devil, the Antichrist, the false beast, and everybody else. You say you really believe Jesus is coming by January? I know he's coming. We may not get January. We may not get February 1st. So we better get everybody we can until that comes. Because Jesus is coming again. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, listen, don't wait till the end of January to accept Christ. Put your faith and trust in him tonight. We're going to have an invitation and an altar call, and you can step out, and I'll take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. If you're a Christian, listen, don't wait till Jesus comes to get right. He's coming. Don't take baby steps. Run and throw yourself on the altar before God and beg him to give you mercy and help in your time of need. The time of half measures was over when Noah heard that the world was going to end. You know what we've known for a long time as fundamentalists? That Jesus is coming. I believe that we've run the sunset of this age, the church age. We're in the twilight dim of the church age. And if we're not careful, the only light left in this world is good churches still preaching Jesus the old time way. And we need to shine all the light we can because Jesus is coming. It's a dark hour. He's coming to take his church out in the light. Everything's going to go dark. Let's do what we can while we can. We got to work while it's yet day. For the night cometh when no man can work. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? The musicians are going to come, but don't wait for them. Step out and do business with God. Come and talk to him and ask him to help you be a soul winner this January. That God will work in and through you. Ask God to help you to stay in your Bible this year. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you come and make your way to the front? I'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved tonight. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you for these that have come and doing business with you. Lord, I pray if there's one tonight that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that they won't leave this building without being saved. I pray, God, you do a work now through our church. In Jesus' name, amen.